Reports keep coming out of the Middle East about Christians dying at the hands of Muslims known as ISIS. So even though we're in the 21st century, the blood of Christians continues to pour because believers openly confess the name above all names. A name that meets hostility and violence from a world aggressively against God and His church. The martyr is one who testifies to Jesus but dies because of that testimony. Christians dying for their faith is nothing new to the church, who's always faced the prospect of death while living amongst enemies who would just as soon kill you than hear about the reconciliation we have with God in Christ. ISIS capturing and killing Christians may scare you and seem surprising given the age in which we live, but history reveals martyrdom is always being connected to the church. And every time a martyr's blood hits the dirt, we should be reminded of Jesus' words when he says, "Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And so for Christians killed for their faith, they die only to live. The martyr, the Christian compelled and strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God to confess Christ and His mercy at the expense of his own life, does so because he or she sees and believes in a salvation that has been secured for them by Christ. Their minds aren't concerned about their own skin and temporal well-being when they are led to their deaths, but rather their minds are set on the eternal things of God. Christian martyrs go to their death trusting in the Lord of all glory, who says, "When you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you will save it." Dying in Christ means living forever with Him. Such is the goal of every believer and the hope of every martyr. God's church, His congregation of believers dispersed throughout the world, suffers. Unless you feel disconnected from our brethren dying in other countries, the Word of God says, when St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "If one member suffers, all suffer together." But our suffering doesn't go unnoticed by our God, nor is He unaware of what suffering feels like. In the gospel lesson today, Jesus teaches the disciples a lesson that doesn't sit well with Peter. He tells them that it's necessary for the Son of Man to suffer, to be rejected by His enemies, to be killed and raised on the third day. And he says this right after Peter, the great Peter, confesses rightly who Jesus is. Christ is not a reincarnated prophet, but Jesus is the Christ. But upon hearing Jesus' prophecy of his suffering and death, Peter reveals a misunderstanding exactly what it means to confess Jesus as the Christ. Peter knows who he is. He's the anointed Son of God. He knows he is the Christ. But when it comes to Jesus' work, how the Christ will establish his kingdom, Peter then rebukes the Lord. He goes from rightly confessing who Jesus is one moment to rebuking the Lord of glory for talking about his death the next. Why? Maybe Peter thought Jesus was going to end everything in some sort of fantastic spectacle. Something like summoning his angels to swoop down from heaven and inaugurate the kingdom of God. Or perhaps Peter thought Jesus would give some radical display of his omnipotent glory for all the world to see, only for the world to bow in submission to him. Whatever the exact reason for Peter's rebuke, Jesus' description of Peter, when the prince of the disciples attempts to dissuade Jesus from his deadly objective, was that his mind wasn't on the things of God. His mind was on the things of man, and he is called Satan for doing this. People of God, to confess Christ is also to recognize his death for sinners and what that death has achieved. It's a grotesque picture. Jesus hanging naked and scourged on a piece of wood stained red by his blood, and we'd rather not think about it. We'd rather not think about it. After all, who wants to come to church and hear about death? However, the death of Jesus is no ordinary death, but the death of God's only begotten Son, who doesn't cease being divine just because he is hanging on a cross. Furthermore, we know that Christ rises on the third day. He is no longer in the tomb. But friends, the reason our Lord must die, as he says, is for you, for me, sinners. The epistle lessons from Romans 5, and one only has to read Romans 5 to hear the reason Jesus dies and see an unconditional love God has for you. Jesus, yes, dies to pay the price for sin, and he does it not because of our own greatness and our own merit. Quite the contrary. God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ poured his blood to atone for the sins of the entire world. Only the benefits that his death brings, shedding holy sacred blood, are apprehended by that gift of faith, which not everyone has, such as those who put to the sword followers of Jesus. Friends, if you wish to see God's love for you, you only need to look at the cross. And there you will see it. There you will find it. Christ, the very Son of God, giving his life to redeem you from sin. And this gift belongs to you by faith. By faith, one is justified. I've said from this pulpit many times that living the Christian life is hard. Having faith is hard, because faith gets afflicted by the world. One looks at the martyr and sees a miracle, and that as by the miracle of faith and strengthening of the Holy Spirit, these men, women, and children hold fast to the confession given them by God. Yes, they have great strength and courage to cling to what they had been given, and we should thank and praise God for sustaining them in their last hour. Because it's always easier for anyone going to his or her death to simply renounce Jesus and avoid the persecution, avoid the death. Even if it's not martyrdom we are immediately worried about. Our Lord Jesus also talks about simply being ashamed of the gospel. Being ashamed of the gospel can play out in our lives in any number of ways. Living in an adulterous and sinful generation, words Jesus uses to describe the unbeliever, makes outwardly confessing the gospel and living lives reflecting the Ten Commandments hard and sometimes even physically dangerous. You might recall the time you called out the family member for living with somebody before marriage. And you took heat for it. And maybe you were even called old-fashioned or something worse. Or maybe you remember a time you called out somebody trying to help them because they were caught up in a sin. They were caught up in a transgression. And you knew it was harming them, but you suffered for your godly rebuke. But on the flip side, we also have to confess those times when we should have spoken up. But we didn't, to avoid some heat, to avoid tension, to avoid just a little bit of suffering. People of God, there is nothing in the whole world that can compare to the heavenly treasures God in Christ has secured for you by His blood. Nothing. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? This rhetorical question likely strikes us in a variety of ways, but its fundamental point is clear enough. Chasing the world while being ashamed of Christ isn't going to get you very far, something the martyr knows quite well. But even if it's not martyrdom that is on your mind, God's church will suffer in a variety of ways. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say this past week probably wasn't a perfect week for you. There was probably some suffering, some tribulation along the way, and this week likely will be no different. God's people will encounter suffering. But friends, as we do, you have a promise that is for the martyr, that is for anyone baptized and believing in Christ the Lord. And that promise is this: our suffering only comes before glory. We see it in Christ, and it happens to His people. He goes to the cross bearing sin. He goes to the cross suffering wrath for that sin, shedding His blood to reconcile you to your Lord and your God. And Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow Him. But even as we drag our cross of trial and pain, whatever those trials may be, they are different for every person. We do so knowing the end. We follow Christ by faith through difficult times to death and into eternal glory. That's the hope. That's the promise. We carry a cross already knowing who bore His cross to redeem us and grant us access to heaven. We bear our cross by faith, friends. By faith, knowing Jesus has risen. And as He lives, so do His people now and even beyond the grave. Therefore, as the reports of martyrdom continue to come, our prayers should ascend this Lenten season for their families, and indeed for the entire church of God purified by the blood of Christ. And remember this, we have a hope from God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that hope doesn't put us to shame, because that hope rests upon the sure and certain words and promises of our Lord and our God, and He does not go back on His word. The hope of eternal life, the hope of your life saved for eternity, is a guarantee God has granted you out of a love without parallel, a love so great that not even death could stop your Lord and your God from laying down His life on the cross to forgive you, to purchase you for Himself, to call you His own, now and unto life everlasting. Amen. And may the peace of God, which really does surpass all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen. Let us now rise, and we will continue on page 192 with the offertory.